Hello and welcome to Failing Boldly, a podcast that invites people to share stories about failure, resilience, and perseverance. I'm Christian Kuhn, author of the book Failing Boldly and pastor of Urban Village Church in Chicago. My guest this week is Bishop Karen Olivito, Bishop of the Mountain Sky Conference of the United Methodist Church. Bishop Olivito made news in 2016 by becoming the first openly LGBTQ person to be elected bishop in the United Methodist Church. And she has two books that have come out in 2018 that explore the call for spiritual renewal in the church and her own spiritual and vocational journey. One can't help but be hopeful about the future of the church when experiencing the bishop's enthusiasm and joy for living out her faith journey. I hope you enjoy the conversation. Well, Bishop Karen Olivito, thank you so much for joining me on the Failing Boldly podcast.
Great to be with you, Christian. Thanks for the invitation.
I'm really looking forward to hearing about your ministry, particularly in recent years, but I think a lot of attention has been spent on that in various articles, and I know I want to get to making sure folks know about the two books that have come out in recent months. But before we go into all that, I'd love to hear first about your own faith story. Maybe I have been reading the wrong articles, but it seems like I have not read much about that. So I'd love to know, what brought you into relationship with Christ? What was your church life like growing up?
Great, great. Happy to do so. My mother, I was raised in a household that was not very religious. My mother had been raised in the United Church of Canada. My dad was a Catholic but had become an atheist. My mother took seriously, though, her vows that she made at my baptism. And so when I was 3 years old, she took me to a Presbyterian church. And I distinctly remember the prelude, the choir coming down, and wailing, crying, like I was not supposed to be there. And I remember distinctly the usher creating a finger puppet, and I was not to be consoled, and my mother had to take me out of the sanctuary. She heard that the Methodist Church had a great Sunday school, and the following Sunday, that's where we went. And the minute I stepped down into that musty church basement, I mean, we know that smell.
Yeah.
I knew I was home. I felt embraced and welcomed. I loved the stories of faith. I loved the Bible as it was introduced to me, hearing about people like me, right, who struggle, who, you know, even at a young age, I just loved, you know, hearing about David and Jesus and, you know, these children who were still seeking something deeper. I became a part of the choir. We had five choirs in my home church. We had an incredible commitment to children and young adults. And so my church involvement grew mainly because of me. I would wake my mother up on Sunday morning and say, please take me to church. And I couldn't wait to get there. Church became the village that raised my sisters and I. And the hymns taught me more and more about faith. I encountered God. I learned about Jesus. I wanted to walk more closely with Jesus in this life of faith. And when I was 11 years old, someone saw this passion in me and said, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I said, an astronomer. And they said, well, have you ever thought about being a minister? And it like blew open my world. I had heard these biblical stories were identified. I never saw anybody like me, meaning a girl or a woman in a ministry position. But at 11, it's where I knew God wanted me to be. And so at 11 years old, began preparing for ministry because I knew, I really believe that each of us has a call from God, a way that only we can offer Jesus' love in the world. And for me, it was in ordained ministry. And so from that time on, I prepared for this vocation. So a little bit more about about the spirituality that, you know, in youth group, I learned about the God who meets us in community, right? Communion became a very central part of that. I couldn't wait for Communion Sunday where we met Christ at the table, but also we were knit together as the body of Christ. And so community became really important. Went to college, learned about the God who calls us to be God's hands in the world. And activism became a part of my spirituality. When I went to seminary, and went to the Graduate Theological Union at Pacific School of Religion, where there are literally like seven seminaries on the same block, I was taking classes alongside Roman Catholics. And I have to admit, for a Protestant, prayer was, you know, a little weak. And so my Catholic brothers and sisters and siblings taught me about the God we meet in contemplation and silence. And those really became woven into my spirituality as I grew as a Christian.
Did you have, as you were into your teens and into seminary, were there ever moments, I mean, I would imagine most of us have moments of like, I'm not quite sure this is what I'm supposed to be doing. Or were you pretty convinced all along that I'm positive I'm on the right path, especially for ordination?
I've never had doubts. There are times when I've wanted to leave because the United Methodist Church doesn't make it easy. But at those moments, I realized, hey, wait a minute. No one has shown me the door, right? People have only said, we see gifts and grace in you. We've experienced the fruits of the Spirit in your ministry. So no one's shown me the door. So why am I taking myself out? And at those moments when I've tried to do that, I felt like I was cutting off a part of me, an essential part of who God created me to be.
Were there early moments as you went into the ministry, maybe your first church, can you remember any moments where it just affirmed everything and you had that moment of like, I can't believe people pay me to do this?
Oh my gosh. Every single morning, Christian. Every single morning. Every day I wake up saying, thank you, God. Thank you. This is a humbling thing. From my very first ministry in a rural church parish till today, every single day I consider this an incredible privilege, an incredible gift, and I just pray that I'm worthy to do what I think God wants me to do in the world.
What were some of the lessons you learned in that? Where was that rural church?
Your first rural church was in upstate New York, okay. In the northern foothills of the Catskill Mountains, a place called Bloomville. It was really isolated, very rural. And I was the first woman pastor. I was 25 years old. You know, I was a young thing. And I just so appreciated their willingness to let me lead as pastor. And, you know, I was wet behind the ears. And we had a wonderful relationship that changed us, all of us. And, you know, what do you do when you're a young clergy woman in a rural parish? If you're a guy, you join the town fire department. And so I became the town's ambulance driver besides being the pastor, which was actually a wonderful way to make sure as a pastor, I was present at all the town's crises, right? Someone had a heart attack, I was there. And I got to minister to not only the family and the person who was ill, but also the ambulance squad, right? I mean, it was just a great way to serve.
Were you out publicly at that first church, or how old were you in the ministry when you came out?
I came out in seminary like so many of us do, because you know, when you go deep spiritually, there's, I think, a connection between sexuality and spirituality, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, it's something core. I went to seminary. I had had my suspicions, but I had never, I just turned my back. No. And I just threw myself into my studies and other things. And when I got to seminary, I saw these people whose stories sounded so much like mine. And I had to come face to face with who God had created me to be. I didn't want to. I literally ran away after my first year of seminary. I hopped on a bus in Oakland, California, and I headed to Nova Scotia to my grandparents, which is pretty much as far away as you can run away and still be in the North American continent. And I cried. I had the Bible on my lap. And I cried myself literally out until somewhere actually in the Mountain Sky area, now that I think about it, I was able to say to myself, I am a lesbian. And suddenly all the turmoil I had felt that year gave away, and I experienced the peace that passes understanding. Mm. And I felt a wholeness I had never felt in my life. And I spent that summer painting my grandparents', you know, old home, thinking, well, what does this mean for me? And what was clear was God didn't, well, I had felt for the first time in my life during seminary, God was missing. God was never missing in my life. God was always a very big presence. And it wasn't until I came out to myself that God was back in this peace that passes all understanding. And I learned a lesson. God never leaves us. We leave God when we run from whom God created us to be.
Hmm. And it sounds like that was the moment when you finally said, I'm beginning to understand who I am. And then that brought, in a sense, reawakened you to God's presence in your life.
Exactly. Yeah. And so I spent the summer, you know, what does this mean? And God just became fuller and fuller and deeper in my life. And then I had to deal with, oh my gosh, there's this church rule. Hmm. I had been so affirmed from the very beginning of having an inkling of a call through the process that, you know, people said, we see the gifts and grace of in you for ministry. And suddenly that was in doubt. And that was very painful to deal with. Hmm. Not God's love, but the church's acceptance of who I was now that there was something fuller in me that I claimed. And I had, it had to, nothing to do with doing, had to do with being. Mm-hmm.
Well, speaking of the church, you were elected bishop in 2016. And I've been inspired in just kind of watching what you do on Facebook and just the way that you are passionate about ministry in the Rocky Mountain or the Mountain Sky Conference. But then it seems like every time you read about Karen Oliveto, there's people say, well, this is the first openly gay bishop in the United Methodist Church, or they may use adjectives like controversial or disputed. And so I'm wondering, does that wear you out or discourage you? Does it get in the way of the ministry that you want to do where you are, or does it fire you up?
You know, I'm always astounded to see those adjectives in front of my name in print. My hope and prayer is that people will say that Karen Oliveto, she was a faithful bishop. Hmm. That's what I want people to say. And she loved us so well, and she was committed to good ministry. That's what I hope people say and see. Because that is why I'm in this job. I want to see our local churches thrive. I want to see them spilling out into their communities. And so the question becomes, you know, when people want to make a controversy, well, how then do you turn it into something that can further God's realm? And that's a question we talk about in the Mountain Sky area all the time, because it does give us a way to talk about God's love in a way people are hungry for in our wider communities.
Do you find that in our church anyway, at least initially, it seemed like there were folks who were, and still to this day, are a little surprised that one can be affirming and also talk about their great love for Jesus. And so, are people ever taken aback when they see how passionate you are about your own ministry and then know you as the first openly gay bishop in the United Methodist Church?
Well, the word on the street in the Mountain Sky Conference is, if you want to not like the bishop, don't meet her. Because you'll see someone who the Spirit has been present in her life. You'll see someone who takes seriously her walk with Jesus and is committed to her spiritual disciplines. And so, people are surprised. And that I think is one of the biggest lessons that I take away from all this. I am amazed at how many people are willing to take what people have said about me, not from people who have met me, mm-hmm. but from people who want to do harm. Mm. And they take what they've said and weaponize it instead of coming to me and saying, what, you know, can you talk about this, that someone's raised some real controversial things about you? Can we be in dialogue? And actually, there have been people who've done that, and I've really appreciated that, because then we have been able to learn from one another. There's been a mutuality, but I've been amazed at the weaponization of words that my election has prompted in people for whom they don't want to see me as bishop.
That has to be, I would think that would be somewhat, at least a little satisfying to disarm someone who goes into a conversation or dialogue with you. They have certain, they have certain ideas about who you're going to be, and then they see who you are, and like, and they walk away thinking, boy, that's this, you're not who I thought you were, or you're not who I heard you were.
Right. Well, you know, literally, I don't know when I visit a church, and I am passionate about the local church, and I've tried to step into most of my churches in the area of the 470,000 square miles I serve, and because I can't lead if I don't know the people. But I don't know, will I be welcomed? Will there be a hospitality offered me, or will there be anger? Will there be physical, emotional, or spiritual harm? And I literally sit in the parking lot before I go in, and I offer a prayer, and I say, dear God, give me an undefended heart, and may I be generous in love. Mm. And I think it's that generous love and a lack of defense that offers a disarmament in others. Mm-hmm. So it's important for me to stay really grounded in God's love.
Yeah. Well, I'm grateful for your passion for the local church, particularly in most mainline denominations, certainly the United Methodist Church. There's, whenever you talk about the local church, not long after that, there's conversation about the decline of the mainline or decline of the United Methodist Church. What I'd love to do is to kind of ask you, in talking about that topic, what might be one or two things, in fact, that the United Methodist Church has not done well or has failed at, say, the last 50 years, and there may be many things you could address. But also, I'd love for you to share, what are a couple things that you feel like the United Methodist Church or the mainline has done well and maybe is underappreciated?
You know, one of the things I see in my region that keeps me so committed, especially to our small rural churches, is they are really seeking to be leaven in the loaf. You know, I have churches that are so isolated, and they are the only moderate Christian voice, one that isn't fire and brimstone. They're the only voice that talks about God's love and God's grace and building up of beloved community. And so I love seeing what they're doing in their communities. And that is, they know that if they were just concerned about whether the roof is leaking or not, they wouldn't be faithful to being church. That they're there to serve in their communities, to extend that love in ways that transform lives. And that's what I'm hoping to make sure they are empowered to do, that they have the resources they need, that they have the tools they need, that they have equipped lay and clergy leadership to do that even better than they're doing. Because I think one of the things that happened in the mainline, old line churches is that we grew comfortable with the status quo, right? You know, if you build it, they will come. Well, that was true in the, you know, early part of the 20th century and to the mid part. But then we stopped being where people were most hurting, where people were most in need, and we became kind of a private club. And the body of Christ is more than that. The body of Christ keeps bringing, it's organic. It keeps bringing in more and more to make it healthy and whole and to make it that transforming presence in the world. And so how to help churches break out of their comfort zone. The realization, you know, God says, behold, I make all things new, right? Well, do we really believe that? Do we want that? That means that every day, we're going to be new creatures in Christ. I firmly believe that if we come to church and leave the same person we when we went in, we haven't encountered God. Because whenever we encounter God, there is transformation. I mean, that's throughout the Bible, right? People leave with limps because they've encountered God. Well, how are we going to be different? And I think we've grown so comfortable not to encounter God that we just want affirmation to be the same. Mm-hmm. But you know what? That's not saving lives. And so we've got to remember whose we are and who we are and why we are in the world.
And utterly believe that God can make a difference. In fact, as you said that a few weeks ago, one of the stories in Jesus asking, I can't remember who it was off the top of my head, but asking the man that he was about to heal, I think, do you believe I can do this? And so I wrote that down, just posted it, it's literally right in front of me. Because I think so often in the church, we don't even believe that God can do anything anymore. We kind of go on with our own lives and we forget that, as you noted, God is desiring, passionate, so wants to do a new thing. And we've stopped believing that that can actually happen.
Right. Exactly.
In my own context, and as I hear others talk about the future for our particular denomination too, it seems like at times people are afraid to dream, afraid to vision, because they talk about next February and the general conference and what will happen after that. And so some people may just put a pause on things until we know what will happen. Let's just kind of keep treading water. And so I'm curious, how would you respond to those who feel that way?
One, I think the minute we stop dreaming and imagining is the moment we invite death in. And we serve a God who said, each day I set before you life and death, therefore choose life that you might live. I'll tell you what we did in the Mountain Sky area. We did something that was probably really counterintuitive to the rest of the denomination. My Episcopal area actually included two conferences until June. It included the Yellowstone Conference and the Rocky Mountain Conference. And we actually started to move even faster on a track to grow a new conference together. So at a time when people are wondering if the denomination is going to stay together, we united more deeply and became the Mountain Sky Conference. And people were like, well, shouldn't we wait? And the prevailing attitude was, you know what? God's moving in our midst now. Who are we to put the brakes on? And we don't know what's going to happen in February 2019, but we know God is calling us to grow more deeply in ministry together so that we can make a difference in our region. And I really am grateful for the dreaming and that happened across this whole region, and the way we're seeking to live into it. It's challenging across such a wide area with different cultures, different ways of leading, but we're not willing to stop dreaming and trying, and we're willing to fail because we know somehow the Spirit is going to take us to a place none of us can even imagine right now. So I feel I'm sorry for those people who tread water right now, because we're missing out on what God's doing here and now. That might even speak to February 2019. One of the things we're really aware of is when people talk about what is the way forward, we look around and we say we're living the way forward. You know, there's a lesbian bishop here who and we are committed to ministry across a theological spectrum. If you're a conservative pastor or a conservative church, I want you to be the best you can be in your community as that church. If you're progressive, I want you to be the best you can be. If you're moderate, I want you to teach us how to hold that tension that you have. And actually, I think every church has. Every church has the tension of conservatives and progressives. And they know within the pews how to love each other, how to be engaged in mission together. And I think that's the word for our denomination as we think of the way forward. So we are doing the way forward already. And you know what? It's a beautiful thing.
What's in the midst of days where there might be some frustrations, or it's particularly harsh, or you're getting particularly harsh criticism or responses from folks, whether it's in or outside of your conference, what keeps you going? I appreciate you talk. Sounds like you keep pretty active prayer life. And so what are the things that keep you going and help you to persevere on days when it gets particularly challenging?
I remember that we serve a God who shows up in laughter. Hmm. And I remember to take myself lightly. I seek to remember that often what comes my way is the projection of others. It's not about me. I've become a lightning rod, but as long as a lightning, you know, we have lots of lightning rods around here. As long as a lightning rod stays grounded, the lightning rod is protected and so is the house. So I seek to remain really grounded spiritually. My secretary and I know I don't do any appointments before 10 in the morning, so I can have both gym time and prayer time. I have a spiritual director that ensures that I stay connected to my spiritual practices. So those are some of the things that, I spend time with family and others who I'm not bishop. That's not my first name to them, that Karen's my name. And, they remind me of my foibles really well, so they keep me humble and honest.
I would imagine that helps with the laughter part too.
Yes, it does. Yeah, I'm really blessed with a wonderful family and wonderful friends.
Well, I usually conclude these conversations by asking folks to share a story or two of failure from their own lives. And so, whether this is for you in your ministry or in your personal life. Would you mind sharing a failure story for us?
Sure. Failure has happened in my life when I've let my ego lead instead of the spirit. I think of one time where there was something that I was very clear we could easily do in ministry. And either I hadn't communicated it well, or the people hadn't heard it or didn't feel called to it. And gosh darn it, I was going to show them. So I did it on my own. And I realized, oh, what a pompous person I was. I did harm in that moment because I, you know, it was basically saying, see, you just didn't know how to do this. I didn't empower people. And I really let my ego get in the way. I knew how to do it best. And so the lesson out of that has been how not to be ego-driven, but spirit-led. And when I'm spirit-led, I'm so much healthier in ministry, because if I have a ministry idea that feels brilliant and it doesn't catch with others, it's okay. It's not of the spirit. And so let it go. So it's really helped me. It's freed me in ministry. I've been able to dream bigger as a result. And stay more closely in community with other dreamers, because it's not about us. It's about that beloved community that God is desiring us to work towards.
As you gain more experience and get older, do you find it harder or easier to come back from failures?
Easier.
Yeah.
I'm not afraid to fail. When I was younger, I was so afraid of failure. I figured, you know, if I fail, I should start packing my bags and get myself ready for the next appointment, the new church. And I realize now that failure is where my greatest learnings have happened. And it's helped me towards even greater faithfulness, because we fail and there's so much learning in the failure.
Actually, there's one more thing that I'm talking with you, I wanted to ask, and I think about the LGBTQ folks at my church, some of whom are still struggling, whether it's family dynamics or traditions that they grew up with. And so they're still coming to grips with that I can be Christian and I can embrace who God has made me to be. So I was wondering if you could just, what messages of hope and encouragement do you give to younger Christians who identify LGBTQ to help them continue on and continue to persevere?
That the church doesn't always get God's message fully, and that God made you, God loves you, God delights in who God created you to be. So grow into that self, because there won't be another self like you. Be that authentic self, because the world is hungry for your authentic voice, because you bring a healing and hope that no one else can.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that. Well, Bishop Karen Olivito, thank you so much for sharing your time with me. Again, she has two books that have come out in recent months, Our Strangely Warmed Hearts and Together at the Table. And I'm sure you can buy those at most, or mostly you buy your books online. But again, Bishop, thank you so much for sharing your reflections and thoughts with us today.
Thanks. Great to be with you.
And that's this week's podcast. Thanks again to Bishop Olivito for giving me her time. In addition to looking for her two books, you can also follow her on Twitter. She's at Bishop Olivito. And also you can follow her on Instagram at Karen Olivito. I hope you'll subscribe to my podcast and maybe give it a good rating while you're on iTunes or your favorite podcast location. To learn more about my book and the ministry I'm a part of, you can go to my website, christiankuhn.com. Thanks again for listening.